Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Well, good morning. Today is Sunday, October 19th, and just a few announcements as we get started today. There's three things I wanted to let you know about to make sure everyone knew that are coming up in the next couple of weeks. But the first and most important is that next Sunday from 4 to 7 p.m. is our annual Fall Festival. This is just a great opportunity for everyone to get to come out with their friends, their family, their neighbors, anyone who wants to come join it. There is a lot of fun that's going to be had. There will be a bounce house and trunk or treat and all sorts of fun for kids and families of all ages. So make sure you come out next Sunday from 4 to 7 for Fall Festival. Kids can come in costume if they'd like. It's not a requirement, but certainly always fun. I'll be in costume myself actually too, so going to work on that this next week to get it all ready for Fall Festival. During Fall Festival, there'll also be a pie auction, and the funds and the proceeds of the pie auction are going towards our Cove expansion project. So that's moving right along, but if you would like to bring a pie to have auctioned off, it'll be a silent auction. Bring those pies either the Saturday the 25th or Sunday the 26th of Fall Festival before 4 o'clock on that Sunday so we can make sure we get all those pies entered. But mark that on your calendars for next Sunday. Also, men, if you're interested, there's Life Relaunch, which is just a great two-day experience for men to just experience God in a new way and kind of learn what it looks like to really think back on your life and how Christ has impacted and changed your life in really awesome ways. That is November 6th through the 8th. If you're interested in learning more about that, you can speak with John Baker. And then last, our middle schoolers have their fall retreat coming up in November. That is November 7th through 9th. That's a Friday through a Sunday. It's a great opportunity for middle schoolers to get out of their comfort zone and try something new. That camp is out at Covenant Cedars. Pastor Tobias has the registration for that. But middle schoolers, it's a great opportunity. So parents, contact Pastor Tobias if you want to have your kids head out to camp for fall retreat. Well, today we are continuing in our Names of God sermon series, and today we're going to be learning the name Jehovah Shalom, meaning the Lord is peace. Now, I think it could be most arguably the most common name of God with how often and how frequently we hear and use the word peace in today's society and all of our everyday language. Now, the difference is that the definition of peace is going to be vastly different than how the Bible describes it and how the world uses it. The world tells us that peace is the sense of calmness and serenity, the idea that we are free from disturbances, or we're in a state where there is no war. We throw up the peace sign in photos. We will show it to someone that say, hey, we're on friendly terms with you. We might go out in nature or put on a pair of headphones to block out all sound to get peace. It also makes me think that when I watch a show sometimes in the evening at home and they run out of time to fill the space with more commercials, apparently they didn't fill all their spots, I get a serene picture of a waterfall, a little quick video clip, and at the bottom it says, enjoy the zen, your show will be right back, as if those 7 seconds will give me the peace that I am looking for. Yet this is not at all what we're going to learn about today with the name of God, Jehovah Shalom. The word shalom on its own is actually used approximately 350 times in the Old Testament, kind of more or less depending on what translation of the Bible you use. And there are over 20 different definitions of the word peace and how it's translated, but they all have the sense of completeness or wholeness. The peace we encounter in our text today is a concern for one's welfare, mixed with this idea of contentment or safety in and for our being and completeness. Shalom in the Bible can be used both as a noun and a verb or even a pronoun, a title, in our case, Jehovah Shalom. It is so much more than the world's understanding. So let's go ahead and read our scripture text for today. It comes from Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 24, and we're going to learn why Gideon, who's our main character in the text today, calls the Lord Jehovah Shalom. It says this, Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hand of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined all the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you lived.' But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, and that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. And putting the meat in a basket, its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of his staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared up from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Well, this is an incredible passage of scripture with a lot going on. There's a lot of moving parts. The very last verse that we read shows up with the name of God that we'll be looking at today. But there are 23 whole verses before it that I'd like to explain a little bit more carefully so that we can better understand the context of Gideon and the reason for him calling God the Lord of Peace, Jehovah Shalom. So if we take a quick 40,000-foot view to understand where we are in the context of the Bible's history, we know that long ago, God created mankind in his image. Then he chose one man after a few generations to make a lasting covenant with. He promised him that he would then be the father of nations. That was Abraham. From Abraham, he had Isaac, and that's when we meet God as provider, Jehovah Jireh. From there, a few more generations were born, and we meet Jacob, or Israel, and God's covenant continues with Jacob's descendants, who we now call the Israelites. As the people grows and becomes a great nation, they become oppressed and enslaved by the Egyptians. Moses then enters into the scene and teaches us about the name El Shaddai, God Almighty, and Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. All this time, God is closely working with his people to reveal himself in both big ways and small ways of provision. But as the Israelites continue to fall into sin, they move further and further away from God, their true leader, and they begin to fall apart. They don't like this idea of following God, and they don't like not having a king, and so they begin to complain and ask to be like the other nations. But before God will send them a king, he sends them prophets and judges to rule the land. The Israelites may have known about God as their creator and God Almighty, but they were moving further and further away from God, Yahweh, their personal God. And so this is where our scripture carries us to today. We are in the time now of Judges. And as we just read in our passage, they are not seeking after God well. They have had peace, a time without war, but for the last 7 years, they have been oppressed by the neighboring Midianites and Amalekites. To make matters worse, the Midianites are actually a distant relative of the Israelites. So it hurts them even more when they realize essentially that their cousins are invading, destroying their land, and causing this oppression. Their invading neighbors have caused such devastation that the Israelites have taken to living in the hill country, in the caves, and in mountain hideouts just to protect themselves. I wonder, too, if the Israelites even had this sense of deja vu as they were being oppressed, just like their ancestors were in Egypt. And just like the Egyptian oppression, once the Midianite oppression becomes so intense, Scripture tells us that they finally begin to cry out to God for help. Gideon and his family are living in a desperate situation, and they have no relief. Gideon, who they even call a warrior, is constantly living in fear. He threshes grain in a wine press because it's more hidden, so it's less likely to be stolen from the Midianites. Ironically, even though Gideon is living through this very dire and seemingly unpeaceful situation, I believe we can learn three different things about God and his new name, Jehovah Shalom. And that is that we can have peace with God, the peace of God, and then peace with others. So the first part of peace that we gain from Jehovah Shalom is that we can have peace with God. Over and over in my study of Jehovah Shalom, I continued to see this idea that peace was a gift. I often use an illustration similar to this during our midweek lessons with the kids on Wednesday nights when I talk about the free gift of salvation, really using Romans 6:23 to explain the gospel message. It's the same idea, except we transfer salvation with peace, although I think they come in the same package. Peace is a gift. When you are given a gift, though, you have two options. You can either choose to receive it or reject it. And during midweek lessons, I will often hold out something that I have, maybe even an actual gift bag, a pencil, a Bible, and I'll say, you know, this is a free gift. I'm giving it to you. But if no one takes it, they will never receive it. John 16:33 tells us this: I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Christ is telling us in this verse that we may have peace, but we all also have the ability to say, no thank you. Yet what does Christ tell us we will have in this world? We will for sure have trouble. We may have peace, but we will definitely have trouble. Overall, it is important to remember that it is a choice to receive the gift of peace and salvation. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are made right with God, we instantly have peace with God. God made him, Christ, who had no sin, to become sin for us so that in Christ we might become right with God. Having peace with God is the gift we receive when we are no longer at odds with a holy and set apart God. This is the peace we receive that he works in us to restore us to wholeness, to that shalom with God. Another great verse that speaks to the peace we have with God is Ephesians 2:14. It says, for he himself, that is Christ, is our peace, who made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Before Christ, we were separated from God. This is why the Jewish people, the Israelites, had the temple to approach their holy God. And if you think back for me for a minute to the Old Testament and to their temple, the worship where they went to worship, the temple was divided into a variety of courts. They had some courts for the people, the common people, others for the Gentiles, some were for women, some for men. And then there was the holy place inside the temple where only the priests could go at certain times of a year and after a sacrifice was given. Then after the holy place, there was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, which was just beyond a thick curtain, and this is where God's presence dwelt. There was a marked separation from the people, unholy and sinful, and God. But with Christ, this verse tells us that he destroyed that barrier, that dividing wall of hostility, to bring us peace. There's a really short verse in the New Testament that the first time I read it, was just amazed. I'd never seen it before. I was an adult when I first came across it and actually thought about what it meant. And it's Mark 15:38, and says this: "The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." This is the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, where God's presence dwelt. And the separation between the two was torn open when Christ died on the cross for you and for me. Peace with God is attainable if we accept the gift of peace and salvation from Christ, as he was the only one who could make us right with God and open that temple curtain. However, I realize that Gideon, in our scripture text today in Judges 6, who calls God Jehovah Shalom, does not live in a time where he experiences peace with God like we do with Christ. Instead, Gideon knows very clearly that the moment he meets with the angel of the Lord, what the peace of God is like. Gideon has a really kind of scary encounter with the angel of the Lord, which could be quite possibly God the Son before he comes to earth as Jesus. But the messenger of God is demonstrating shalom right in front of him. If you look at verse 23, peace comes at the opposite of death. He says, "Peace, you will not die." There is real fear looking Gideon in the face. It is the angel of the Lord. Gideon seems to be well aware of the fact that no one can actually look at the face of God and live. Yet the messenger of God is assuring him peace, shalom, in a very frightening time. The peace that the messenger is offering communicates instead the presence of someone, the presence of God. Having the peace of God is knowing that God's presence is right there, right with you, right in front of you. The messenger is a very clear living example of Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. As I looked at where in the Bible that this kind of peace of God, this shalom, was experienced in the Bible, every example that I came across, the people had far from peaceful lives. In fact, almost all times I came across this example of shalom, they were always in this time of fear and of chaos. In 1 Samuel 1, we are told that Hannah, barren Hannah, basically has this enemy, an adversary, that mocks her so much about her inability to have children that she is crying uncontrollably at the steps of the temple, pleading with and praying to God. It is in this moment of panic and desperation, fear and confusion and hardship, that the priest then tells her, "Go in shalom, peace," essentially saying, "God is with you. God has not left you." When David is fleeing for his own life because his best friend's dad, Saul, is trying to murder him, David's friend, Jonathan, tells him, "Go in peace, shalom. You have my friendship still, and you have God's." Hannah is able to go boldly from that time of being reminded of God's shalom with her. David continued wisely, yet boldly, as he fled, knowing God's shalom was always with him. Gideon, too, after experiencing God's shalom, his very near presence, was able to act out in some very bold ways. You can see the change in Gideon in our text today. When the angel of the Lord first comes to Gideon under the oak tree, Gideon kind of goes on this little tirade. He rattles off all the examples of why God isn't really with him and his people. He recounts all the things that God has done in the past for his ancestors. And he seems to know a little bit about God Almighty, El Shaddai, but he lacks knowing him now. Gideon even seems a little resentful and a little bitter toward God. I can just see him speaking to this messenger with his fist strained, saying, "Well, where is the God we serve now? Where is he? He's done all these cool things in the past. Why isn't he helping us now? He clearly doesn't care about it. Do you see us? Do you see this devastation we're living in? Gideon has no confidence in the Lord, and as a result, he's living in fear. He's hiding out in the mountains. He's concealing his food. But then the angel of the Lord comes into the picture. As soon as the angel of the Lord lights fire to his offering, he declares that Gideon is in the presence of peace, shalom, and he is changed. Normally, this warrior is a little bit of a coward, but with the peace of God, he's able to do things he never thought of before. Experiencing the peace of God gave Gideon a new sense of purpose and direction and conviction. Now, we didn't continue reading in our scripture text today. We stopped at verse 24, but you can continue reading on later. But just after he meets with the angel of the Lord and he's declared to be in the presence of God, of his peace, then Gideon boldly deconstructs the altar that was probably used earlier that day by his family to worship Baal. And then he builds an altar instead to Jehovah, the Lord. Because of God's peace near him, he was able to do something that moments earlier would have seemed daunting. This fearful and somewhat cowardly warrior now steps out in boldness, carrying with him the peace of God. The lives of people receiving the blessing of peace had far from peaceful lives. Yet it is in those times of trial that it becomes more obvious what peace actually was, God's presence and his nearness to his people. I see this true even today. I find it easier to see or experience something when I know the opposite. I can enjoy the full-on heat of summer because I've also experienced the coldness of winter. I can love a good night's sleep because the day is then full of activity. On the contrary, if the sun were always shining and it was never hidden behind a cloud and it never went down and we always lived in heat, I would be resentful of its worth and its warmth and its good qualities. If we always had rain and never had sun, we would not appreciate the renewing effects of rain and the qualities of watering the earth. If I only ever worked and I never rested, the meaning of my days would become monotonous and life draining as opposed to life giving. If there were never conflict or disagreements or even fear and discussion, we would never know the full meaning of peace. Ironically, this is a similar topic, concept, that Jason and I have been trying to teach to our kids, but instead with the opposites of chores and play. Of course, they're kids. They were going to prefer the play side of that coin, but we've tried to stress with them that if they only ever played with Legos or if they only ever played outside and they never did anything else, you would eventually dislike the fun. You have to do the work part as well in order to appreciate the fun things. Now, I'm sure many of you are familiar as well with the book or the movie, whichever version you prefer, of Little Women. It's a coming-of-age story about four sisters. I think that's a reason I like it as well. I'm one of four girls in my own family. But there's this scene in the movie, and also in the book, in Little Women, where all four of the girls tire of doing work and having to do their chores. Apparently, this has been a problem for generations. But the girls moan about it for long enough, and the opportunity presents itself, and their mom agrees. And so she tells them that, fine, let's try it out. No one has to do any work for a week. They call it their experiment in idleness. They are thrilled. Until, that is, the very next morning when they find out that their normal house help wasn't there to stoke the fire and make their breakfast. And for the first time, these girls have to figure out how to cook an egg for the very first time. Well, throughout the week, it gets worse, and they are soon bored of having every hour free with no structure at all. Before the week is over, guess what? They are happily ready to go back to work. They were able to appreciate work when they held it opposite of rest. Just as in our lives, we are much more aware of the peace of God when we are in a time of chaos and hardship. Now, we don't always want it this way. It'd be much easier to understand and experience the peace of God without chaos or hardship. But when we have both of these, those are the moments we are so often able to, more so often and able to lean on God and experience his peace the most. Well, the final way I see that we can know Jehovah Shalom is realizing that we can have peace with others. Matthew 5 is Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, and he begins it with a series of blessings, and one of them is, "Blessed are the peacemakers." We are the peacemakers of today. We are to help repair the brokenness of the world with the peace of God. As Christians, we know the peace that we have peace with God through Christ, and then we experience the peace of God with his presence and nearness. So now we are called to have peace with others. In the middle of 2 Corinthians 5, it's probably one of my favorite sections in the whole Bible, it's the section titled "The Ministry of Reconciliation." And the premise of this passage is that Christ made us right with God so that then we could become his ambassadors to spread truth to the world. Verse 18 says it this way, "All this is from God," meaning the good news of Christ, "who reconciled," or made us right, reconciled us to himself through Christ, and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that we know peace and have peace, we are given a job to do. We are supposed to go out and be the peacemakers in this world. At the women's retreat a few weekends ago, Jesse Zuniga noted how I'm always quoting random movies in our discussions. And really, she's not wrong. I do this frequently. Now, for the most part, I'm quoting kids' movies, because that's probably what I watch the most of these days. But I thought a bit about why I do this, and I think it's because I find it helpful to relate more complicated life or theological topics to a well-made point in a movie. Now, Jesse doesn't watch many movies, and apparently I watch plenty, so Jesse, this one is for you. Well, I've already referenced Little Women, which of course was a book, then a movie, but now I'm also going to reference Hunger Games. Now, this series also started out as books, but either way, it has this character in it called peacekeepers, and their job was to literally keep the peace, albeit typically using force. They are basically like stormtroopers if you prefer the Star Wars franchise over Hunger Games, and ironically, they look nearly the same. They all have plastic white uniforms and guns. But these characters are peacekeepers, not peacemakers. Jesus tells us, "Blessed are the peacemakers." To be a maker of peace doesn't mean we sit idly on the sideline, not causing any of those disturbances, but instead we are told we need to be creators and actors of change in our community and world. We are able to help then repair the brokenness of this world with the peace of Christ. And we do this already as a church when we pray for our people and for our world. We do this when we support refugee families and provide clothing and coats to families in need, or backpacks to kids in school. Backpacks full of food, that is, to kids in school. We can also be makers of peace as individuals in the places that God has already called us to serve. It can be where you work, where you live, the neighborhood, your job, the community in which you are a part of. You can bring peace to those places by sharing the peace that you have in Christ. It is fully knowing and understanding the peace you have with God, and then using the gifts and talents that Christ has given you to bring out peace in this world, whether that's through helping, serving, caring, or praying. But we are not to be peacekeepers, just trying to enforce the peace with rules and requirements. True peace requires taking what is broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether in our lives, in our relationships, or our world, to bringing shalom to those places. Being a peacemaker of God requires action. We must work to see peace with others. Psalm 34:14 says it this way, "Seek peace and pursue it." God's peace is not like the world's peace. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave you, and my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world's give. My peace is not the world's peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." God's gift of peace is given with abundance when we are ready to receive it. And when we do receive it, we're not only filled to overflowing with God's peace, knowing his nearness and knowing we are now made right with him, but we are then empowered with his spirit to become peacemakers of Christ in this world to carry out his ministry of reconciliation. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you that you have given us this gift of peace. that you love us so much that you were able to, through Christ, make us right with you so that in turn we can bring about your peace to the world. Lord, help us be active this week to know your peace more fully and to give that gift of peace to others because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.